Welcome home and welcome to the family. No matter where you're joining us from this morning, we want you to feel that family vibe here at Northridge Church. From the moment you hit the parking lot to the moment you log on to your device, we hope you feel, whether you're a regular attender or just someone checking us out, that this could be a place where you could be loved, known, cared for, and a place that you could ultimately call home. And so we like to say this each and every week, welcome home and welcome to the family. We are honored to have each and every one of you here. You know, when I was in college, I don't really know why, but on the weekends, my buddies and I, as all of my friends, we would love to gather around on a Friday night, and we would get into someone's house, we would get a big screen ready, and we would shut up all the lights off, and we loved to watch scary or horror movies. We just love that feeling, that thrill of scaring ourselves to death. Now, I don't understand now, as a 39-year-old man, like I'm terrified of those movies altogether. I think I was crazy, but maybe as a young person dating Ashley, I knew if I watched a scary movie, she would sit a little bit closer than normal. And so to all our young adults, there's some free dating advice for you. But this one weekend, we gathered around and we picked a little bit of a different movie. The movie was all around demon possession and exorcisms. And I don't know why, but as we sat down with the lights off in that living room, this movie felt different. As it progressed throughout the movie, there was something at the core of who I was that just felt uneasy. And part of the reason why I felt that uneasiness as I watched, I knew this stuff was real. As a Christian, as a young boy growing up, reading in God's words, I've seen and I've heard stories of how demons and the devil torment and haunt people every day. I've seen it. He's still alive and active in our world today. And so as I watched this movie, as I felt uneasy about it, as it hit me to my core, I realized I knew that the devil is real, and he is still active to this very present day. And so this morning, that's why we're beginning a brand new series, a little bit of a unique series, a series called The God of This Age, where we study our enemy, where we look at his story, how he became the devil, where we begin to understand his tactics and his schemes against us, and where we ultimately recognize through the power of Jesus, we hold the authority and the power to refute all of his tactics. And so in this series, it's going to be a little bit of a unique series. And here's the reality of our culture and even the church. We have a lot of questions about the devil and demons. And so in our podcast, the third week of this, we have a podcast every week. We release it on around Tuesday. We're going to take your questions. So what questions you have about the devil or demons and their power and their presence in our culture and our world. And so you can submit those questions at iwant.info, and we will do our best to answer them in week three of the podcast for this series. And so I want to start with a quote from C.S. Lewis from the book, The Screwtape Letters. If you haven't read this book, I'd encourage you to read it. It's a really good book around this topic. But look what he says. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors in which our race can fall about the devil. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. So C.S. Lewis, he teaches us that when it comes to the topic of the devil, we can take two polar opposite errors. The first is many people take, right? I'm just gonna pretend like the devil doesn't exist, he's not out there, and if I don't believe he's real, he will leave me alone. It's just not the way it works. And then other people, we go the opposite direction where we are so interested in the powers of the evil forces in our world that we almost get ensnared into them. And so when it comes to the topic of the devil, right, how do we know who he is? The Bible teaches us a lot about it. And I want to start this series and this journey by looking at his story. What's interesting about the devil is the devil wasn't always the devil. He was actually part of God's kingdom, an angel of light. In fact, I think you would be shocked at how the Bible describes the devil before he fell, before he sinned. In fact, let's take a look at it. Ezekiel chapter 28. It says, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adored you. You were anointed as guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you." I mean, who at some level wouldn't want to be described like that? Perfect in beauty, full of wisdom. Every precious stone, diamonds, rubies, adored the angel of light. The Bible says he was a guardian cherub. Guardian cherubs were, most scholars believe, the highest order of angelic creatures. And so the devil, before he fell, was one of God's anointed, ordained, highest orders of angels. But his story would change, because Ezekiel says he was blameless from the day God created him until wickedness was found in him. You see, one major difference that we have to understand between God and the devil is God is creator. The devil is created. Significant difference. And what's amazing about the devil is he sat in God's kingdom. He was given a high place as a garden cherub. But all of that would begin to change as pride sat in his life. What's amazing about the devil's story is we know the devil as a great deceiver. And here's what's crazy, is Satan was the first to believe his own lies. The first person the devil ever deceived, ever lied to, was himself. Because as he was in heaven, he thought to himself, his pride began to speak to him. He thought he was stronger than he really was. He thought, hey, why should people worship God? They should worship me. And that very pride led to sin, and that sin led to his demise, to his destruction. The Bible describes it like this, Ezekiel 28. It says, "Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence, and you sin. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones." Isaiah 14 describes it like this, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit." Revelation 12 says this, "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough. And they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and the angels with him." I mean, come on, who says the Bible is boring? This is like awesome stuff here. It's like waging war and battles like the Lord of the Rings. And there's a lot to take in here. We're like, whoa, what just happened? Well, you know, this guardian cherub, this seal of perfection, this perfect and beauty full of wisdom, lost it quickly because he became prideful. And in his pride, he thought he should be God, and God brought him low. And the devil sins. He falls from heaven. And here's what happens in this moment. The devil's fall includes four things. The devil is cast out of heaven to earth. He loses his place in God's kingdom. He becomes the ruler of this earth. And he convinces many angels to follow him. What's amazing to me about the devil's fall is he didn't just take himself with him. The Revelation says this. It says, its tail swept a third of the stars. So it's referring to the tail of the dragon, your enemy. It swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to earth. Right? Many times in the sky, right, the angels are referred to as stars. And so what this picture is telling us in Revelation, that when the devil fell, he took a third of God's angels with him. He convinced, he's so good at what he does, he convinced a third of God's angels, which is millions upon millions of angels, to follow him, to become his demons, to do his bidding. And from this moment on, the devil becomes the ruler of this world, the ruler of the earth. And all throughout the Bible, he is given many different names. You will hear him called Satan, Lucifer, the devil, a roaring lion, the serpent, the prince of this world, the accuser, Beelzebub, the tempter, the father of lies, the prince of the power of the air, the dragon, the evil one, and the god of this age. And so his pride brought him down. And so as we look at his story, I think one of the questions that we have to ask as we interact with his temptation, his tactics, one of the questions many people ask is, how powerful is the devil? How much power does he hold? And I want to break this question down into two categories. The first, I want to talk about the devil's abilities, his power, but we need to know in his abilities, he also has limitations. We'll start with his abilities. The devil has four abilities. The first is the devil has supernatural power. Listen to me today. It would be foolish. It would be foolish for us to underestimate the devil. It would be foolish to view him as just an ordinary person because he holds supernatural power, the power to inflict pain and disease, the power to overtake certain people's bodies, the power to have people killed. And we know this from the story of Job. The enemy had to go to God for permission, but he inflicted severe pain on Job and his family in their lives. The second ability the devil has is he has a great army. We talked a little bit about this, right? A third of the angels followed him. And so the devil has millions and millions of demons, legions, following his every command, doing his bidding. All around this world, he has a great army. The third ability is the devil is a master liar and deceiver. Listen to me, the devil is very, very good at deceiving people. I would even say he's not very good, he's great. He is so good at making you believe that a lie is the truth and the truth is a lie. He's a master manipulator. He will convince you of things. He will make you not see things clearly. He will trick you. And know this, he holds great influence in our world today and in many people's lives. John 8 describes it like this: you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar, the father of lies. Now for a second, just think about what the Bible is teaching us about him. That the devil, the one who's going to whisper in your ear to do certain things, the Bible says there is absolutely zero, not a truth in him. That when he speaks, when words come out of his mouth, his native language is lies. John Besson says it like this: Satan traffics in lies. He wants you to believe that God isn't good. He wants you to believe that you are alone. He wants you to believe that your shame can never be removed because he is a master manipulator. He is a liar. The fourth ability the devil has is the devil can be anywhere instantly. Right? One of his supernatural powers is the devil can go from one spot in the world to another spot in the snap of a finger. He has that supernatural ability. We see this as he bounces around. He takes Jesus in his temptation to multiple places in an instant. And so as we look at the devil's abilities, we would step back and say, man, he has some significant power. But in that power, you have to understand his limitations. Because the devil has significant limitations. The first limitation is he is subject to God's authority. Can I just get an amen? Come on, church. He is subject to God's will and his way. The devil can't do anything without God's permission. Let me put it to you like this. I have a dog. His name is Red. And many people know in my life, Red is not one of my favorite creatures, right? My family loves him. You know, he's okay in my book, right? I had to get that off my chest. I'm sorry. I just needed to you know. But if you've ever been around dogs, you have a dog, or you go to the park and you're walking around the park and you see people with dogs, what you will mostly find anytime you go to take a dog on a walk, they're on a leash. And that leash is there to tell the dog how far it can go and how far it can't go. The leash is there for the master to steer and correct that dog. Can I tell you, Satan is on God's leash. He is a dog that God steers and directs. And we see this in the story of Job, right? When Satan wants to inflict pain on Job's life, he has to go to God to get permission. And God had limitations for him. Job chapter 1, it says, the Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord because Satan has a limitation. And that limitation is he is subject to God's will and God's way. His second limitation is he is not omnipresent. Now, I know that's a churchy, scholarly word. Omnipresence is something that we use to describe God. And what that means is God has the ability to be in multiple places at the same time. That's why God can say to you, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, because he can be with you and me and the church all across the world, because he is omnipresent. But the devil is not like that. Sure, the devil can travel around anywhere in the world in an instant, but he doesn't have the ability to be in multiple places at the same time. And we understand this again from the story of Job. It says, the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth, going back and forth in it, because he is constantly moving around because he realizes his limitation. He's not omnipresent. The third limitation the devil has is the best one. The truth about the devil is his days are numbered. His days are numbered. He's on a ticking clock. The truth about the devil is he is on the losing team and he knows it. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, the devil knows the battle has already been won. Jesus has already been victorious. And today we can stand in victory because of Jesus, because we know that our groom is coming back for us, that he will come back and he will put an end to every scheme, every tactic, every temptation, every lie the devil has whispered out of his mouth. In fact, the Bible teaches us this in Revelation 20. It says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophets had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You see, the devil knows that there's coming a day where Jesus will come back as King of Kings, and he will put the devil in his rightful place because his days are numbered. He's frantically running around because he knows this reality. And so as a church, as Christ followers, I think this morning as we begin this journey, as we study our enemy, I think we have to step back for a second. And we have to ask the question, okay, why is it important to know this about our enemy? And here's the advice, the challenge I want to give you this morning as we think about the topic of our enemy. I think we as the church, we need to take the devil seriously. You see, in our culture, what we've done is we've kind of downplayed the devil, right? When we think about the devil, we picture this red-faced, this red-painted faced, horns and pitchfork, right? Someone we dress up as, someone that we can kind of like be around because he's not that big of a deal. But the reality is, church, the devil and his demons are coming after you. And he's not fooling around. He's not playing around. He wants to destroy you. He doesn't want to just destroy you. He wants to destroy your family and your friends and everything that you hold dear to. He has no good intentions for you. He wants to steal your soul and take you to hell with him. That's why the Bible tells us as Christians in 1 Peter, it says, be alert. Wake up! and be of sober mind. Why? Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, just looking and waiting for someone to devour. Let me give you a little homework this morning. When you go home this week, just go on YouTube and just Google National Geographic lions hunting. Right, when you think of a lion, we often think of this roaring, strong creature who gets its prey and tears it apart. And that's a picture of what the enemy wants to do to you. He wants to rip you limb from limb, destroy everything that you built. But I think when it comes to lions, one thing that we often forget is when they hunt, they are patient creatures. A lion will wait in the high grass for hours, just waiting for its prey to show its weakness. Can I tell you today, the enemy in your life is waiting in the high grass. He's watching you. He's waiting for you just to show a little bit of weakness, a little bit of you leaning your ear towards the whispers and the lies that he has so he can pounce on you, because he's patient. If you want to put it into a different context, the devil is one of the greatest fishermen. Fishermen are patient. They will constantly throw bait out. And if that bait doesn't work, they'll change and put another one on to catch a fish. Can I tell you today, the devil has a tackle box with your name on it. And he doesn't grow impatient, throwing out different lures, different things to ensnare you, entrap you, to lure you into his lies, to steal what you love, to take away your faith, to break down everything that you built in the name of Jesus. Because he is a liar. And his goal is to ruin you. And at some level, as we step back and we think about the devil's power, as we understand who he is and his story, at some level, it's terrifying. The devil is a scary creature. And many of us, we might ask the question, like, should I be afraid of the devil? Should I live in worry of the devil? Can I tell you today, as a Christian, the answer is a bold no. Because the truth is, because of Jesus Christ, we stand in victory. Because of Jesus' cross, where he died for our sin in our place, and he rose again and defeated the grave, we are victorious because of Jesus. He already won the battle for us. But here's the reality. When it comes to our enemy, too many Christians today are fighting in your own strength. You're fighting the devil in your own might, in your own wisdom, in your own tactics. And here's the truth today. If you fight the devil in your power, in your wisdom, you will lose. Because the devil is stronger than you. The devil is wiser than you. The devil is more powerful than you. But church, today, when we stand in the power of our risen Savior, when we follow the power of the Spirit who lives in us, we can win the battle. We can refute the lies of the enemy when we fight in the power of our Savior. And so this morning, let me give you a little confidence. Let me give you some words of wisdom from the Bible. 1 John 4 says, you, dear children, so we are children of God. If you know Jesus as Savior, you are a child of God. You are from God, and you have overcome them. Why? Because the one who is in you, the Spirit of God who is in you, is greater than the one who is in the world. Because of Jesus, you can stand in victory. Amen, church? Amen. Come on, let's celebrate that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you today that we can stand in your victory. It wasn't by our accord. We didn't do anything to earn it or achieve it. And yet you give it to us freely. So God, let's not fight in our own strength. Let's stand in the power of the one who is in us, who is greater than the one who is the world. God, may we be diligent. The enemy is a liar, and too many times we buy those lies. Give us the wisdom, the discernment to see his words for what they really are. As we begin this journey, God, help us to put on your armor that may we may refute the weapons of the enemy. Give us strength. We cannot do it without you. Help us in the journey. In Jesus' name.